Good evening, guys. Let me start off by reading our passage, which we find in Luke chapter 8. This is the raising of Jairus' daughter. And as Jesus returned, the people welcomed him, for they all had been waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, and he was an official of the synagogue. And he fell at Jesus' feet and began to implore him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went, the crowds were pressing against him. Verse 49. While he was still speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue official, saying, "Your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But when Jesus heard this, he answered him, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe, and she will be made well." And when he came to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him, except Peter and John and James, and the girl's father and mother. Now they were all weeping and lamenting for her, but he said, "Stop weeping, for she has not died, but she is asleep." They began laughing at him, knowing that she had died. He, however, took her by the hand and called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up immediately, and he gave her orders for something to be given her to eat. Her parents were amazed, but he instructed them to tell no one what had happened. So, as humans, we are fearful beings. Many of us fear the worst case scenario in every situation. We fear the mundane things like, how will we pay our bills? How will we be able to provide for our families? What will my coworkers think of me if I do this or say that? We have fear of getting old. We have fear of getting ill. We have fear of anything tragic happening to our loved ones. In addition, most people fear the thought of death, which we know as believers is a sure thing. Even for those who profess Christ, we fear death. We have thoughts such as, "Am I truly saved? What if I've been deceived all along? Am I truly in Him? Am I truly a child of God?" And the fear of it's the fear of the unknown, right? We are fearful because we are not in control of the outcome. And today we see the fear of Jairus and how Christ helps him overcome that fear. If there is anyone that would help us to overcome our fear that grips us many times, as believers, it would be our Lord and our Savior. Right? Even as we go through this chapter, we see Christ doing supernatural things. He stopped the wind and the water. Right? He showed His power over demons, casting out several thousand demons out of the maniac. He showed His power over the disease of the woman with the hemorrhage, as we learned last week. And now we're going to see His power over death. And if He has power over all these things, why ought we to fear, believer? We have the Lord on our side. A little bit of background here. Jesus comes back to Galilee, and the response is almost the opposite from the people of Gerasenes. People of Gerasenes were the story of the demoniac, right? The demoniac just finished getting healed. And verse 37 of chapter 8 tells us, "And all the people of the country of the Gerasenes and the surrounding district asked him to leave them, for they were gripped with fear. And he got into the boat and returned." And so we get to verse 40. And we see a contrasting response. We see this crowd act totally different than the crowd, the previous crowd. This people welcomed Him. In fact, they were waiting for Him. And I want you to note the difference in response from crowd to crowd. It says one was gripped with fear, and so they asked Him to leave, while the other crowd we see here welcomed Him. Right? And while we know that, and we're certain that they did not all possess faith, we're given two examples within this crowd that did have faith. And that is Jairus and the woman with the hemorrhage, which we learned of last week. And we're going to visit this topic as we go through the sermon, but I wanted to point that out. I'm going to be breaking up this sermon into a two-point outline. First being Jairus' request for healing in verses 40 through 42. And then Jesus' response for healing in verses 49 to 56. We start off on the first point, and it says, "And there came a man named Jairus, and he was an official of the synagogue. And he fell at Jesus' feet and began to implore Him to come to his house, for he had only an only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went, the crowds went pressing against him." So here we have this man named Jairus. And the first thing we learn about Jairus is that Jairus was an official of the synagogue, right? He was a ruler of the synagogue. He would have been the head of the local Jewish worshiping community. And synagogues typically had several officials, right? And Jairus was one of them. And these officials would be in charge of the arrangements for the synagogue. They would act as sort of a board member. We see references of these officials in Acts chapter 13 and chapter 18. And synagogue worship consisted of scripture reading. It consisted of the teaching and preaching. It consisted of prayer. And the ruler of the synagogue was entrusted by the elders of the community to have oversight over the synagogue. To look after the maintenance and the security, the procuring of the scrolls for the scripture reading. They would be arranging the Sabbath worship by designating scripture readers, by designating people to pray and to teach. Therefore, they had a pivotal role in the synagogue. And the first question we must ask ourselves is, why is Luke telling us this? Why does he highlight that Jairus was an official of the synagogue? Well, perhaps it gives us and it shows us that Jairus was well known, and so he was able to get to Jesus really quickly. He was able to get to the front of the line because everyone knew him, and so they let him through to get near to Jesus. However, I would say that it is certainly more than that, right? Before Jesus, Jairus' role as a synagogue official had little to no merit. Right? Jairus had no VIP access, whereby he had different means to communicate with Jesus. As all other men in need have come, he too was to come. In fact, we see that Jairus was desperate. He was falling at Jesus' feet and pleading with him to save his only daughter who was 12 and who was dying. Similar to the demoniac, he also finds himself at Jesus' feet. We read in verse 35 that the demoniac was at Jesus' feet. We learned last week that the woman with hemorrhage was found at Jesus' feet when it was revealed that it was her that touched the cloak. So this falling at Jesus' feet was a sign of humility. It was a sign of respect, a sign of reverence. And more importantly, it was showing that that Jairus had faith. And every example we see that they're at Jesus' feet is because they're demonstrating a faith in Jesus Christ. Jairus sought Jesus to come to his house. And although he didn't have faith like the centurion who knew that Jesus could heal by his very words, he knew and believed that Jesus could heal his daughter. Right? We read that the centurion had this type of faith. It says, "Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed." So the centurion had faith. And he had a great faith. He knew that it was just by Christ's words that can have his servant healed. But Jairus was asking that Christ would come, that he would come to heal his daughter, that he would come physically to heal his daughter. So within the same verse, we see Jairus, the official of the synagogue, go from an official to a beggar, to be desperate. And each one of us ought to know this way. If you profess Christ, this ought to be very familiar to you, right? We all should know what it means to come to Jesus' feet. Question is, have you forgotten what this means? Was this a one-time thing for you? Or are you continually finding yourself at Jesus' feet? It is by the falling down at Jesus' feet that we can bring our needs before Him. It is by falling down to Jesus' feet that we humble ourselves and we recognize that we have a need before Him. We recognize our feebleness. We recognize our brokenness. We understand that we have great needs and that He is a great Savior. Perhaps we don't come because of physical ailment or because we're interceding for our child or because we're demon possessed. But certainly we have great need. I certainly do, knowing the frailties of this flesh, of this body. But I also understand that no one else can help with the need that I have other than Christ. And certainly we know that apart from Christ, you have a great need that you must tend to. We understand by the reading of Scripture that we are all born children of wrath and we need to be reconciled. We need to be made right through the work of Christ Jesus. And so we must find ourselves at the feet of Christ for this disease and for this ailment. And I believe that Luke points out intentionally what Jairus' role in the community was, because this is a surprising thing. It would be very surprising for the official of the synagogue to be found at Jesus' feet. Why? Well, first, he had recognition. He had recognition and respect from the people, from the community. But more importantly, he was the leader of a synagogue. He was the official of a synagogue. And if we just hear the word synagogue, that ought to instantaneously connect it to the Sadducees and Pharisees. Right? All synagogues had some sort of connections to these religious leaders. And we know what the Pharisees thought of Jesus. We know that the Pharisees hated Jesus. They wanted nothing to do with Jesus or his teachings or his miracles. They ridiculed him. They mocked him. They tried to find fault in him day in and day out, although unsuccessful. And so for Jairus, to come before Jesus, he is putting aside all that the Pharisees thought and all that they believed. He could care less what they believed because he understood he had a need and he knew who could fulfill that need. And it was Jesus. Jairus had his own beliefs about Jesus. Who cares what the Pharisees thought of Jesus? Right now, he knows he has a need. And so Jairus falls in, he does not fall in line with the other religious leaders. He does not fall in line with the Pharisees or the Sadducees. Rather, he counted everything as loss for the sake of Christ. As we read in Philippians 3, 7 and 8, it says, whatever things were gained to me, Paul says, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I counted all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them for rubbish so that I may gain Christ. Jairus counted everything that he knew as rubbish. He saw his need and that was what he wanted to tend to. He knew his daughter was dying, and so he went to the one that could heal his daughter, and he went in faith. His position of being an official was at stake. Because once the Pharisees heard of this, they could have instantly just removed him, disqualified him. He's not worthy to be an official of this synagogue. And the question is, do we count all things as rubbish in comparison to Christ Jesus? Do we count Christ as our greatest gain in this lifetime? Or are we respecters of men who elevate man's view and man's opinion and seek to gain man's respect over Christ? I pray that we can say that Christ is our greatest desire, that Christ is our greatest gain in this lifetime, and certainly He is. Nothing in this world can compare to knowing and having relationship with Christ Jesus. As I was observing this text, I was noticing the difference between the demoniac crowds and the crowds that we find Jairus in. But John MacArthur pointed this out, and I found this interesting. There's differences between the two people that had legitimate faith in this crowd. Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue, and the woman with a hemorrhage was an outcast. One was a man, the other was a woman. One was rich, the other was poor. One was revered, the other was exalted. One was vilified, and the other one was despised. One was rejected, one was respected. One was honored, the other one was scorned. One had a 12-year-old daughter dying, and the other had a 12-year-old disease. One led the synagogue, the other one was excommunicated from the synagogue, for she was counted unclean, unworthy. So what is Luke trying to show us? Well, he's showing us that it's not about our role. It's not about our position. It's not about our status or our abilities or lack of those things. We all must come before the feet of Christ. We all must humble ourselves before Christ. It is not about who we are in this life. Rather, it is more important who we are before Christ. In Luke chapter 16, the rich young man had probably had a great name, just like Jairus. But in death, apart from Christ, it didn't matter. It didn't matter that he had all the riches of this world. Because on the day of judgment, and for him, on the day that he died, instantly went to hell. For he had not faith in Christ. As we read in the scriptures, he enjoyed everything. All his rewards were enjoyed here on earth by temporal riches. Is that what we're seeking, saints? Are we seeking to have our best life here now? Are we seeking to be most comfortable now and have most comfort, most accessibility to all that this world has to offer? Or are we more concerned with advancing the kingdom of God, making God's name great, living a life that brings honor and glory to God by the life that we live? Can we truly say, who cares about this life? Who cares about anything that we attain in this life? All that I care about is Christ and knowing Christ and growing in intimacy with Christ. Can we truly lay aside our comforts in this lifetime for the sake of Christ? If it is required of us. Additionally, what we see is that God's love is all-encompassing. God's grace and God's compassion and God's mercy extends to all kinds of men. We may have some type of feelings toward the rich or toward the poor, wherever side of spectrum we land on. But Christ receives all men, all types of men, all kinds of men. He has both the rich and the poor as part of the elect. No matter where man finds himself, God's grace can reach that man or that woman. And he may work differently in different scenarios. But at the end of the day, God's grace is sufficient to save. And we ought to be reminded of that. We ought to be reminded of that when we're timid and when we're fearful to preach to a certain people because they have a certain status, because they look a certain way. God's grace can reach them also. And all we have to do is remind ourselves of how He saved us, of who we were before Christ came and regenerated our hearts and opened our hearts, and how wicked we were. We move on to verses 49 through 56. And it says, point number two, Jesus' response for healing. Verse 49 says, while he was still speaking, someone from the house of the synagogue official came from the house of the synagogue official saying, your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. But when Jesus heard this, he answered him, do not be afraid any longer. Only believe and she will be made well. So we have an interruption that happens in between verses 42 and 49. And the interruption was last week's sermon. And what we hear is that this messenger comes to Jairus and tells him, there's no need to trouble the master anymore. Your daughter has died. At this point, every emotion that a father could go through Jairus is probably feeling. A sense of emptiness and a sense of hopelessness. He was probably full of anxiety the whole time that Jesus was talking to the woman with the hemorrhage. He was probably very anxious to get his daughter healed, to get Jesus to his daughter. Probably felt a sense of despair to hear this news. And Luke points this out because he wants us as readers to believe and to understand that the daughter was truly dead. She was not ill. She was not sleeping. She was dead. In the servant's mind, there's nothing that can be done. There's no need to bother the teacher. Let the teacher continue to teach. Let him continue to work. Let him continue to heal. There's probably a whole line of people waiting to be healed. And it was because the messenger had a limited view of the power that Jesus had. He thought, if the daughter were still alive, Jesus can certainly help. But now that she's dead, there's nothing he can do. Therefore, let us leave him alone. Jairus knew otherwise. As believers, we have more light to who Jesus truly is. We know Jesus more intimately. God has given us eyes to see and ears to hear. Our view of Jesus ought not to be surface, just on the surface. We ought to be by way of the preaching of the Word, the teaching of the Word, learning more and more of Jesus, knowing more and more of Him. And so we won't fall for this. And Jairus certainly didn't fall for this. Matthew and Mark gives us the same account of Jairus. And Jairus actually spoke to Jesus. And he tells Jesus, "My daughter has just died. But come and lay your hand on her and she will live." Right? He had a persevering faith. A persistent faith. Right? He didn't just take the messenger's word and message and just say, "Okay. Okay, I'm just going to mourn over my dead daughter." No, I have the Jesus here now. I can appeal to Jesus here now. She's dead, but Jesus is here and can raise her from the dead. Is that our attitude? We have, Jesus is available to every single believer at any moment. We can come to Jesus at any moment with any need. When we face tribulation, do we just say, "Okay, I guess this is my lot"? And we live life discouraged and anxious and fearful. Or do we go to the Lord in prayer and pray His promises back to Him? "But Lord, You said this. You said this, Lord. You said that I should seek Your kingdom first and all other things will be added. And so I need not to fret over the temporary things, over the mundane things." Now, Jairus certainly was not going to stop there. And Jesus encouraged Jairus. He tells him, "Have faith. Have faith, she will live." He also tells him, "Do not be afraid." Certainly, Jairus had some type of fear within him. Though he had faith, he had fear. This is the worst news he could probably get. But what we see here is that that our faith in Christ overcomes all fear. All fear that we have, that we're prone to have, we must overcome it by faith. By faith in Christ. By faith in the person of Christ. Knowing who He is. Knowing the type of Savior He is. Knowing the power and authority that He has. Jesus is only going to reassure us as we continue to go into His Word. We find reassurance. We find encouragement. We find edification. We find strength. That our faith may be mounted up. That our faith may increase. We know that our faith ought to be in the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing else. As we read in Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the subject of our faith. That is who we must look to at all times. The verse 51 goes on to say, when he came to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the girl's father and mother. Now they were weeping and lamenting for her, but he said, stop weeping, for she has not died, but is asleep. And they began laughing at him, knowing that she had died. So arriving at the house, Jesus brings his inner circle, the inner circle which consisted of his disciples, just a few of them, right? And they enter in with their parents. And we know that every great leader will have disciples, will have an inner circle, will have men that he is raising up, that he is teaching, so that they can go out also and continue the work of the ministry. And we see this here evidenced by Jesus. And then we see that in verse 32 that there were already people weeping and lamenting for her. Right? And just a little bit of background. During Jewish funerals, they would hire professional mourners who would lament, who would be crying over the dead person. And they would have also flute players to play the flute alongside the professional mourners. And it was actually required that you have these people at the funeral. And so these people, these professional mourners and the flute players, they've begun their work. They're here to work. They're not playing. There's a dead girl, and they're going to begin their work. And so they begin wailing and crying over the dead girl, over Jairus' daughter. And in addition, obviously, family and neighbors are there, and they're all lamenting over her death. And so they've been through this rodeo before. They know what a dead body looks like. They know what it feels like when there's a dead person. They do this for a living. And they're playing their part. And Jesus commands them and says, stop. Stop this. And an emphatic command to stop. You're mourning over the living, right? She's only sleeping. And again, what we're seeing is Jairus is being challenged. Do I believe these people, the mourners, the professional mourners, or do I believe Christ, who says she's just sleeping? Do I believe the messenger that has told me that my daughter is dead? Or do I believe Jesus who told me, do not fear? And Jairus, over and over and over again, believes what Jesus says, believes Jesus, and takes Jesus at His word. And every time we see the counterpart to Jesus, we see the messenger, we see these professional mourners, we see that they have a limited understanding of Jesus. They have a limited understanding of His power and His work and His miracles. And so they can only see what's before them. They can only see the physical. They can't see the power of Christ. They don't know what Jesus can truly do. But as believers, we can. We know. We are reminded in the scriptures of the attributes of God. We know that God is all sufficient, that God knows all things, sees all things, that has power over all things. And so that ought to encourage us to not take what the unbeliever has to say, not take their perspective, not listen to what they're saying. They have a superficial perspective on Jesus. We have a more defined view of Christ. We have a more intimate view of Christ. We know Christ intimately. We can say that Christ is our Lord and our Savior. And He is mighty to save. He is mighty to do to raise from the dead. He's not only raised this girl from the dead, but He's raised others from the dead. He's raised Lazarus from the dead. He's raised Himself from the dead. Is this girl going to be of any trouble to Him? Certainly not. And what we see here when Jesus makes this statement that she is simply asleep is He is saying that death is temporary. Death is temporary. She's just asleep. It's you can practically say she's sleeping because she's going to be awake shortly. She's going to be awake shortly. Similar to how we read in John chapter 11, right? The death of Lazarus. It says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. But I go that I may awaken him out of our sleep. Right? This idea of falling asleep was in reality, they were dead, but it was a temporary state. Because Jesus was going to resurrect. And what is their response? These mourners. They go from weeping and wailing and crying and lamenting, and now they're ridiculing Jesus. What are you talking about, Jesus? This daughter, this child is dead. How can you say that she is asleep? We move on to verse 54 and 55. And it says, He, however, took her by the hand and called her, saying, Child, arise. And her spirit returned, and she got up immediately, and He gave orders for something to be given her to eat. He took her by the hand. He resurrected her. Something that He's done before, He's done again. He's defeated death once again. This would all lead up to the final resurrection, which would be His resurrection. He would raise Himself up from the dead. He would truly put the stamp and say that the work is finished. That death no longer has a sting. That death has been defeated once and for all. That all those who believe in Him no longer ought to fear death. For all those who are in Christ can also say that death is temporary. For the believer, death is temporary. For we look to an eternal paradise, an eternal glory. with glorified bodies. We will not face that second death because of the work that Christ has done. So this miracle is put very simply. He simply just arises the child. And her spirit is returned. And she immediately gets up. She's living. She goes from dead to life. And we see that she's truly living. This is not like something like the Muslims would say that a different person replaced her. Or she really was sleeping. Or this is another child. No, this is one child who was dead, who Jesus resurrected from the dead, and is now living. And He tends to her immediately. Right? He not only does He hold her by the hand and raise her from the dead, but then He seeks to provide food, provision for her. After such a traumatic experience, He's considering the mundane, the ordinary things that her tummy be filled. We're seeing the compassion and the tenderness of our Lord. All throughout, we're seeing compassion. We're seeing God's grace. We're seeing God's authority and power. All throughout this chapter, we're seeing it over and over again. God does not overlook the minor details of our lives. No, He looks after those also. Right? And then the passage goes on to say, that her parents were amazed. But He instructed them to tell no one what had happened. They just witnessed they just went through a tragedy and then witnessed a miracle. They just lost their daughter and then gained their daughter back. They were in awe. They were in awe of what just happened. And Jairus believed that it could happen. Jairus had faith that it could happen. Jairus persevered in asking, in knowing that Jesus could in fact raise his daughter, heal his daughter. Why He told them not to go and tell anyone? Well, scriptures don't really let us know why. We can only make assumptions. But here in this miracle, we see so much. And in conclusion, I'd like to just encourage, if you're a saint today, I would encourage you to stop and to meditate the reach of God's grace. To stop and meditate on His compassion toward men, toward sinners. Stop and think about how His love encompasses both ends of the spectrum. We read in Romans 1:14, to both Greeks and barbarians, to both wise and fools. Right? The message was going out to all, to both sides of the spectrum, for God is not a respecter of persons. God saves all kinds of people. Although men like to categorize different people, God does not. All men are in need of His saving grace, and He extends it to all men, all types of men. No matter your position in life, there is no greater position than to be in Christ. And if you find yourself in Christ, rejoice. Secondly, just because the response from God has been delayed, it does not necessarily mean that it's been denied. Jairus' request was certainly delayed, right? The response to his request was certainly delayed. There was a whole another conversation, another miracle that happened before his daughter was healed or raised from the dead. And so patience was required. Faith and persistent faith was required on behalf of Jairus. And so as believers, we too must not lose despair. We too must be reminded that not every request will be met with an immediate response. There might be a delay. We might have to continue to persevere in prayer. We might have to continue to come before the feet of Christ and present our needs. As Jairus continued to persevere, so too we must persevere. So too we must continue to trust. After all, continued faith, continued trust will only cast out all fears that we have. So the unbeliever, similar to the two contrasts in this passage, you too can be reached by God's saving grace. But you must find yourself at Jesus' feet. You must humble yourselves and recognize that you have a desperate need and that you cannot fix that need, that nothing in this world can fix that need. Only the one true Savior, which is Christ Jesus. And you in this moment have much to be fearful for, especially death. No amount of recognition from men can cure that fear. The only one that can cure that fear is Christ. Is an acknowledgement of your sin, of your condition before Christ. So I would ask you to come desperately before Christ. Come desperately and ask that He might save you. That He might save you from His sin and from your sin and from His wrath. That being said, I'll close this out in a word of prayer. Our Lord and God, we thank You. We thank You that Your miracles are not simply miracles that we look for in this lifetime, but they show us something greater. They show us and display Your attributes, Your grace, Your mercy, Your kindness, Your tenderness to us. And so, Lord, I pray that we would continue to seek and learn of You. Continue to seek and learn of Your attributes. Continue to believe. Continue to persevere in faith. Continue to grow in our trust for You, O God. I pray, O God, that we only increase in our need for You. We only increase in our recognition of our condition, of our need and our frailty before You. And that would drive us to You all the more, O God. I pray that You would help us, O Lord, as a local body to grow in this. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.